good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth under one head, even Christ. May these words be blessed.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Speaking of helicopters, perhaps, because that's the kind of ride that Naomi had here just a few days ago, going down to Grand Rapids in a very windy kind of weather. And her mother kind of expressed how that ride does wonders to your stomach. I know for me, that wouldn't have been a pleasant ride. I would have been asking for something on that ride. I wanted to do something this morning. We have been taking kind of a helicopter view, so to speak, of grace the last 3 weeks, trying to understand grace in the way grace describes it. Now, we've been taking that view at 40,000 feet or whatever, although helicopters don't go that high, planes do, way up high, but yet it has an effect way down at the street level for us. But we needed to understand grace in its many aspects, and so we had to take that view. This morning, I'm going to take us down to ground view and how that grace looks in the lives of each and every one of us, understanding that grace from way up there. You know, it's kind of like grace looking at it from way up there. Maybe it looks a little different, or at least it's understood a little bit better when we see it right down at the street level. You know, I've shared with you before how I had the experience of seeing Andre Drummond right up close. For those of you who don't remember Andre, if you're a Pistons fan, he used to be the center for the Pistons. The guy's a monster. He's huge up close. His hand is like my entire chest. I mean, I actually gave him a high five up close. But he was down there, and I was up on the railing, and I gave him a high five. He just reached up, and there I am. The guy. But he doesn't look nearly as big from 100 yards away because he's with a bunch of other big, tall guys. He looks pretty big even then, but nothing like he does up close. So perspective kind of changes things for us when you're seeing something right up close and you're seeing something far away. Like I told you before, I also seen Refrigerator Perry up close. When we lived in Illinois in seminary, I saw him at a Pizza Hut. And he's scary. I think he had a girlfriend with him, and she looked like his little daughter. But I think it was perhaps his girlfriend, because she looked like an adult. But right up against him, she looked so, so tiny. He looked big, but you watch him play football back in the 80s. He was just one of many big guys, wasn't he, back then? You see, it's a matter of perspective, seeing things from far away and seeing things from up close. So how do we understand grace up close? That's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. Well, we looked at grace, and let me kind of go back just momentarily. We looked at grace in three different kinds of dimensions or aspects of grace. These aren't three different graces, and I hope you didn't understand it that way. There isn't this kind of grace and this kind of grace and this kind of grace. It's all grace. But grace from the beginning, we called it prevenient grace, that grace that comes before, kind of an inviting grace. It's that grace that says, Dave, you need to know this one. I'm inviting you. It's a grace that extends its hand out to us and says, you need to know about this grace. It's a grace that goes before us. It's a grace that invites before you and I ever even consider it. We need to understand that we come to Christ not out of our own effort. We come to Christ out of an invitation from Him to come to Christ. And that grace, that prevenient grace, is there. It is there. Then we talked about that justifying grace, if I could call it the one we understand is saving grace. That walking through that door, that saving grace that says, now I'm His child. I've been covered by the blood of Christ. I am His. I am justified. And remember what I said about justification, just as if I didn't. That relief in knowing that God has forgiven me of all I have done. He forgives me for all I'm doing and forgives me for all I'm yet to do. I am covered under the blood of Christ. And when it comes to me standing before the Father in heaven, it's because of Christ and His shed blood. I can stand before Him as righteous. Positionally righteous. Righteous because I'm covered by all the sin that I've committed. Not practically speaking, because we talked about that grace too, which is the grace that follows us coming to know Christ as Savior. And it's that grace that takes us to becoming more and more and more like Him. Becoming holy, becoming like Christ, trying to become like our Heavenly Daddy. That's that sanctifying grace we were talking about. And now we take that down to a level that we can see face to face. How does all of this grace look at street level? I looked at Ephesians and I thought there was one verse there in Ephesians that shares it in such a way that it's a grace that overflows in us and has to make its way out and to affect in other people's lives. I sometimes think God uses us to share with other people that prevenient grace that is always there and help them to understand this grace is something you can grab a hold of because He's invited you in. He's invited you in. And when I look at verse 8 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, the word that sticks out to me, and I've got it circled in my Bible, is it starts with actually the latter part of verse 7 when he says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, verse 8, that He lavished on us. Think about lavish. When you lavish something, it's like the gravy on your mashed potatoes, that it's poured over the mashed potatoes and it makes its way over into the meat and it's flooding the meat. And you might have vegetables over there and it's even in the vegetables. It's everywhere in the plate. It's lavished on there. Or you think about a Culver's Turtle Sundae. Oh, have you ever had a Culver? How many have had a Culver's Turtle Sundae? Okay, some of you have. There is way too much fudge in that thing, isn't there? Hot chocolate stuff in the caramel. I mean, I'm not complaining. I mean, I get it. And it's like, oh, that's lavished. It's everywhere, right to the last bite. Now, you go some places and you get a sundae like that. And by the time you get halfway through the sundae, all you got left is vanilla ice cream. Not there. Right down at the bottom, the last bite, you still got a ton of hot fudge. Some of you are going to leave. You're going to go to Culver's and get a sundae after church today. But that's what I mean by lavished. I think that's what he means by lavished. This grace wasn't just given to us. It isn't a grace that's just like, okay, I'm giving you just enough grace. This grace is lavished on us. Street level, I want us to understand that. When God lavishes His grace upon us, it has to have an effect on those around us if we really understand it. If we really understand that grace that was given to us is so much, it can't be kept to myself. It can't be kept to yourself. This is excess grace. Lavish grace is seen. It is seen. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says that he makes all grace abound. That's another word, like lavished, isn't it? Abound. It's more than that we need. He says he makes all grace abound so that having what we need, we will abound in every good work. See what happens? When grace is lavished upon us, it abounds in every good work. It changes our life. It has an effect on how we behave, on how we live, on how we love. That's what grace does, this lavished grace, this abounding grace. John 10:10 says that He has come that we may have life and have it to the full. Or in some version it says, have it in abundance. I like that one better. Full seems to be, you know, when you fill a jar, it's full. But in abundance is like it's more than you can contain in the jar. That's what he says in John 10:10. Ephesians 3:8 says this grace has been given to Paul and to others to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. Like, there's so much out there that you can't grab it all. You see what's going on with this kind of grace that was lavished in chapter 1 and now it's even shared in chapter 3? This lavished, unsearchable, abounding grace has to affect us in some way. It has to. So how is it seen? I looked through the entire book of Ephesians and I saw something going on here, and Bill alluded to it this morning when he talked about in the greeting and then in the few verses that were following. He mentioned grace. All through Ephesians, what we're really seeing is how this lavished grace is seen. Some of you have headings in your Bibles for sections in Scripture. Sometimes it's by chapter, sometimes it's just by section. But I know in the Bible that I have, there's sections. And in the first one, the first few verses, it's spiritual blessings in Christ, what we were reading this morning. Then it goes on after that, and it talks about thanksgiving and prayer. Then chapter 2, it talks about being alive in Christ. And when you read these sections, something interesting pops out to me. And that's this, starting with chapter 2. How is this grace seen? Chapter 2, the verse 10 verses. It makes us alive. That's what the first 10 verses of chapter 2 are in Ephesians. It makes us alive. We were dead, and now we're alive in Christ. So what does this grace do? It makes us alive. It makes us visible to people. Hopefully, if our life is transformed, not just by this justifying grace we talked about 2 weeks ago, which is like, I got it, fire insurance, but this sanctifying grace, which is a grace that is changing us, a grace that is making us more like Him, then we see in chapter 2, it makes us alive. And people can see that. There's something that gives us life. It's not the stuff we have. It's not the homes we have, or the cars we have, or the money in the bank we have, or the health that we have, or whatever it is. It's something far more than that. It makes us alive in Christ. So those first 10 verses of chapter 2, it's seen, it makes us alive. Then you go from chapter 2, verse 11, through chapter 3, verse 20, and I see something else going on here. It says this. And this is something that is sometimes a revelation to us in the church that it may need to change. And it's this. It makes us one in Him. Unity. Available equally to all is what it says, because he talks about talking about the Jews who first received the gospel, because the first few that were being spoken to were the Jews, and then it spread to the Gentiles. And he says in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. We are equal in Christ. In Christ, there's no male nor female. In Christ, there is no Jews are here and Gentiles are here. In Christ, it isn't you in the church who are in leadership and you who are in church who are not in leadership. No, it's one in Christ. We are equal in Christ. It's available to all. And those who receive it, those who receive, we talked about that prevenient grace and become justified. We are all equal in Christ. It should look that way in the Church of Jesus Christ, shouldn't it? But still, sometimes what tends to get its way into the church, why? Because we're human beings who still are affected by our sin nature. Sometimes it doesn't look that way, does it? We want a certain kind of person maybe to be in the church. Or we want to make sure they've got a lot of experience in Christ before we, you know. You see what we can do sometimes in Christ? Or they're from the wrong side of the tracks. Now, we don't have any train tracks here. Maybe they're on the wrong side of the bridge. Maybe we'd say that in Mackinac City, whatever. You know what I mean? But we are equal in Christ. So this grace that is given, that's lavished on us, that's spread all over the place, basically tells us that in Christ we are a part of one family, one in Christ, available to all. Go on from chapter 3, verse 20. To chapter 4, the first 16 verses, and I kind of slipped up and alluded to it then. not just the oneness in Christ, but unity in the body. We fail on that one many times, don't we, in the church? Unity in the body. Because the first 16 verses of chapter 4, this grace that has been lavished upon us brings unity in the body of Christ. Tells us right in verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called by one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And that introduction to this section, unity in the body. So when there's not unity in the body, we need to get together and talk about being reunited in the body. There should be unity in the body. So this grace that is lavished upon us as Christians ought to bring unity rather than division. It doesn't mean that in a church of Jesus Christ, sometimes sin can make its way into the church. We need to address it. But in addressing that, we need to have unity in the body of Christ. Going on, chapter 4, verse 17. I haven't missed a verse here. Going all the way through Ephesians chapter 4, it says, what we are then is, and here's the subtitle or the title to this section in my Bible. It says, living as children of light. So this grace that is lavished upon you and me makes us a witness, a light. That's a privilege, folks. So when we're out there in the world, we should be shedding the light of Christ. When we're out there in the world, we should be shedding positive stuff, not negative stuff. We shouldn't be talking like the world talks. We shouldn't be living like the world lives. We should be a witness. We should live as children of light. And who is the light? Christ is the light. We should be living as children of light because we have that grace that is lavished upon us. We ought to be living as people who love Jesus Christ, living as people who are shedding light in the darkness. Going on, chapter 5, the first 21 verses of chapter 5. This grace that is lavished upon us encourages us to be imitators of God. Imitators of God. What do you do sometimes as a little kid and you see your parent do something? You try to imitate them. Sometimes I found as a young parent that when I was doing something I shouldn't be doing, my kids were imitating that. Oh, crud. God, when we imitate God, there's never anything in the imitating of God that is anything that would be oops. Because when we're imitating God, the Holy One, whatever it is that God is doing and we're imitating is a good thing. It's a good thing. But in those first 21 verses of chapter 5, it starts right out with the first verse, chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Then he goes on and says, here's how we can be imitators of God. So that grace that's lavished upon us moves us to be imitators of God. And then it goes on to get a little bit more specific about that. And it says in Ephesians 5:22 through chapter 6, verse 9, that it affects family and work. What's it talk about? Chapter 5, verse 22, wives and husbands, how they ought to be loving each other. Then it talks about after that how slaves and masters, or we might put it in the context in our world today, employers and employees, and how we ought to be living in the context of those who are above us, and how do we act in their presence, and how do we act when they're not there. And he's telling us this grace that is lavished upon you ought to affect the way you live in the context of a marriage. It ought to affect how you live in the context of a work relationship. It ought to affect us as children and parents, not only parents and how they honor, children and how they honor their parents, but parents and how we treat our children because of the grace that has been lavished upon us. You see what he's doing in Ephesians? He's going through the whole book and he's saying, this is how it affects our lives. If you know Christ and you have his grace and it's been lavished upon you in abundance, here's how it ought to affect you. And then we go even further. Chapter 5, verse 21 through, chapter 6, verse 10 and following. This grace that is lavished upon you and me helps us to fight evil. So as Paul is concluding the book, he's saying, you know, we live in a world in the context of the church, things go fairly well because we all have grace. We don't always exercise that grace like God has lavished it upon us. Sometimes we become very selfish and very self-centered. But if we are to live the way he's called us to be transformed the way he's trying to help us be, and we have to be willing to be transformed by him, it should be pretty good in the Church of Jesus Christ. But Paul also says there's a world out there. And in the world out there, there is evil. Some of it's subtle. Some of it's blatant. You know, we got to be careful of the subtle evil that drags us down a path. Sometimes Satan tries to do things very subtly and kind of move us away from God a little bit. And over time, we don't realize how far we have drifted off the path. But here's what he tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following. He says, you need to be strong and you need to put on the armor of God. You need to put on the armor of God so you can fight the evil. And the evil is not people. The evil is the principalities and the powers. We get that wrong sometimes because you hurt my feelings. You ticked me off. I want to hurt you. We can't think that way as Christians. Because the evil that's going on is not the person. It's the evil that has caused the person to do what they're doing. Just like that same evil causes us to be unchristlike sometimes and do things we ought not to do. But he says, put on the armor of God. This grace that was lavished upon us. He gives us the ability in Christ to be able to fight the enemy and the evil that's going on. So, grace at the street level changes lives. Grace at the street level has not just changed us, but if God truly has done what he said he did, what Paul said he did in Ephesians chapter 1, that this grace was lavished upon us, it also has a transforming effect on the people who are around us at the street level. Don't forget in Philippians chapter 1, it says that he who began a good work is going to bring it to completion. Grace finishes the work that God began in us. That grace that's lavished upon us helps us to complete, to do the work that God's called us to do. It helps us to extend it to others because we've got more than we need. Grace also does something that I think is lovely. Kind of covers the imperfections. Isn't that kind of cool? Grace covers all those imperfections. And it's a gift that keeps on giving. Because that gift that's been given in grace can have eternal consequences, not just in our lives, but in other people's lives. In fact, James chapter 5, and I'll close with this. Verse 20 says, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. Folks, grace at the street level is life-changing. Just understanding those dimensions of grace that we talked about the last week, just saying, yeah, I kind of know now what that means, and I kind of know what that means, and I kind of know what that means. If you're only looking at it from a 40,000-foot level and not realizing, here's what grace manifests in me, grace manifests in you, what it does, it changes lives. And as it changes my life, it can also change other people's lives. As it changes your life, it can also change other people's lives. That's grace at the street level. And God has chosen to use you and me to share that grace. I think to some degree, God oftentimes has chosen us to be the vehicle of even prevenient grace. when we introduce God's grace to someone who's hurting and they don't know what to do. And now they experience the prevenient grace of God. Probably, in fact, I think almost most assuredly, already at work. But it's like God said, I'm going to give you an extra shovel full. Here. And maybe they're ready because of the grace that's been given to go to the next level of grace. And likewise, as we continue in faith. So I just wanted to give you a street level view of grace. And I hope it helps you understand we have work to do, don't we? We've got work to do. Because we've got a whole lot of grace that's been given us and it's kind of oozing over. We need to let others see it too. Okay? Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for grace. Grace given even though grace isn't deserved. Mercy given even though we shouldn't. God, we're grateful. And as we live our lives, God, help us to live knowing that the grace that we have been given is lavished. And it's meant to be shared. Help us as believers in Jesus Christ, those who have been chosen. God, help us to lavish that same grace given to us on others so that they can know the saving grace of Jesus Christ as well. Not just those outside the church, but we also need to do a better job within the church of Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.